while teaching from the Word of God in the public schools of Murmansk, Russia. One of the frequent questions that I was asked was this: where did God come from? And many years ago, on a talk radio program in Memphis, Tennessee, where I grew up, I heard this same question. The moderator was an unbeliever, and so a lady called into the program to answer the question, and she referred to Habakkuk 3:3. And this verse reads, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Well, this is figurative poetic language. The poor lady didn't realize the great difficulty that her answer caused. How is it possible for God to come from that which He had already created in the beginning? Well, let's note this. God's divine nature and will is made known to us in the Holy Scriptures. And therefore, we must realize, as we quote Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must seek Him, and diligently. And so without faith, and we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17, so we must know about God's nature and will from the Holy Scriptures. And thus, to properly respond to this question, where did God come from, we must go to the Word of God, as God's nature clearly is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible. And we'll begin our study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning, yes sir, to PFE, and we all should be doing just that, preparing for eternity, the most important thing we could do. We want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street here in Martinsville as we study God's precious Word in our Bible classes, and then as we assemble together to worship God, we're striving to do so in spirit and in truth, thus with a proper attitude, but in accordance to the New Testament pattern, John 4:24. And I can assure you, you will be very much welcome. And something else to mention. We look forward to having Bible studies. If you're interested, please let us know and we'll set one up at your convenience. And something else, we're always glad to answer Bible questions. Your comments, positive or negative, they're appreciated. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151. And our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Let's get into our study this morning as we're looking at the question, where did God come from? And we need to begin with this fact. There is one true God. There's the Godhead, and we'll talk more about that. But notice with me as we go to Acts 17, verse 29, as Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, and in his inspired sermon, he stated, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So yes, Acts 17:29, we see the term Godhead. We also see this in Paul's inspired letter to the Church of Christ in Rome, Romans 1:20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. This is verse 19. For God showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's exactly right, isn't it? No one will have an excuse on the day of judgment. The creation declares a creator, and it's clearly seen. So we want to appreciate the Godhead. And also, we'll look here at Colossians chapter 2:8-9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's right, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we want to understand that. Now, let's notice this about the Godhead. As we go to Genesis 1:26, we understand God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Well, that tells us there's a plurality of the Godhead. It doesn't tell us how many persons of the Godhead in that verse, but we can go to the New Testament in scriptures like Matthew 3:16-17, when Jesus came to John the Immerser in order to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Notice with me now verses 16 and 17 in Matthew 3. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. That would be the Holy Spirit. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And of course, that would be God the Father speaking from heaven. So in Matthew 28, we notice, of course, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And of course, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28:18-19 is the Great Commission. There again, you see three persons of the Godhead. And then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 13:14, and we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen. All three persons of the Godhead. And then one other verse we'll look at here is 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And the Word, of course, became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. That was Christ. So we understand then the Godhead consists of three divine persons. God the Father, God the Word who became the Christ, and God the Holy Spirit are with total equality and harmony, of course. So that's something we need to understand, and the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, reveal that to us. Now, something else that we need to understand about God, that is, God is self-existent. Jesus said, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." John 5:26. God is not a created being. In fact, he is the creator. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's what we all need to cement in our minds, that God is not dependent upon anything or anyone outside himself for his own existence. Again, we're going to answer the question, from where did God come from? Now, God is the source of all matter and all life. So then life came from life. In Acts 17, 24 and 25, again, this is the sermon Paul preached on Mars Hill, an inspired sermon. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Do we appreciate this very fact? God does not need anything, but in fact he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Let's never forget that. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. So for man to understand the concept of self-existence, he must study the Word of God. Our Creator, God, is self-existent. If not, the universe would be existing without a Creator, and therefore matter would have to be eternal. This is something we want to emphasize now. We need our young people to understand this. Either mind produced matter, or matter produced mind. Shouldn't be difficult to understand that, obviously, matter cannot produce anything. It's just going to lie there. It's non-living. But mind brought forth matter. So life came from life. That is, God has a mind and produced matter. It's not the other way around. Thus you would have the nest producing the bird if matter produced mind. You see how simple this is, but yet so many people are not understanding it. And again, we go back to Romans 1:19-20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And notice, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We need to note that. But let's go on in our study. As we're understanding these things, that there is one true God, the Godhead, consisting of three persons, God the Father, God the Word, who became the Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, all being with total equality and harmony. Next, we understand that God is self-existent. He is the source of all matter and all life. And thus, he is not dependent on anyone, anything outside himself for his own existence. And here we come to the answer to the question, where did God come from? God is eternal. That's the answer. God didn't come from anywhere. He's always been. And we can prove that. Eternal means never ending, but also meaning eternal without beginning. God always was, always is, and always will be. Let's prove it. Notice our first premise. Something cannot come from nothing. That's true. No one should disagree with that. That's our major premise. Something cannot come from nothing. That's impossible. So we know that statement is true. Number two, the minor premise. Something exists. You and I exist. That's true. We have objects all around us. That's true, isn't it? Something exists. So we take these two premises, both true, therefore our conclusion must be true. Therefore, something has always existed. That's true. And this something that has always existed must possess a minimum of two characteristics. Number one, it must possess inherent power to eternally exist, otherwise it could never have existed. Number two, it must possess power sufficient to bring time-bound creation into existence. If it did not possess such power, then nothing that is time-bound could have ever existed. That's true. Now, we are using the word something. Something has always existed. We need to change that to someone. That's right. Someone has always existed, having the inherent power to eternally exist and having the power to sufficiently bring time-bound creation into existence. Therefore, God, our Creator, has always existed. Now, we live in the duration of time. As the past is behind us, the present is with us, and the future is ahead of us. We speak of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But with God, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Of course, this context is God's going to keep His word no matter how long the time goes on. 2 Peter 3:8. But the point we need to understand is God is not limited to time. Let's notice Psalm 90:1-2. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. It's too bad that lady in Memphis didn't know this passage. She would have understood God didn't come from the mountains. He created them. Now, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 1:17, a verse we should all know. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice that again. Now unto the King, eternal. That's right. So since God is eternal, and since all life comes from Him, He is the author of eternal life. In John 3:16, we all should know this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Hebrews 5:8-9, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that, what? Obey Him. Have we done that? Jesus is the author of eternal life, eternal salvation. We need to appreciate that. But let's go on in our study and notice that God is infinite. God is infinite in His presence. That is, He's omnipresent. You and I, we can only be at one place at a time. But omnipresent means God is not limited to space, like you and I are. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? The answer is yes, he certainly does. We cannot hide in secret places. God sees everything. He knows what we're doing, even if our friends and family members do not. He knows. Are we aware of this? We better be. But something else, not only is God infinite in his presence, but God is infinite in his knowledge. He's omniscient. Now, you and I are capable of learning and retaining a limited amount of knowledge, but omniscience means God is not limited in knowledge. In fact, he knows all things. Since God made all things, he knows everything about that which he has created. Well, that should be without question. We should understand that. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Yes, and he knows us. He knows how many hairs we have on our head or the lack of them. Psalm 139:1-2. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. That's exactly right. Psalm 119:168. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. So yes, God is not limited in presence. God is not limited in knowledge. Again, he knows all things, everything about us. But something else. God is infinite in his power. He's omnipotent. That's right. Now, you and I are limited in power, especially if we have physical ailments. But even if we had good health and not a thing wrong with us, we're still limited in what we can do. But omnipotent means God is not limited in power. In fact, he is all-powerful. As we know in Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. That's exactly right. Jeremiah hit it right on the head. Nothing is too hard for God. We need to appreciate that. Psalm 147:5, Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So yes, we've answered the question this morning, where did God come from? He did not come from anywhere. He has always existed. He is eternal. He is not limited to time. He's not limited to space. He's not limited in knowledge. He's not limited in power. We need to appreciate these things about God. We're discussing, of course, our Creator. Without Him, there would be no life. Life comes from God, who is living. God has a mind, and mind produced matter. Let's instill that into our young people, because they're going to be taught otherwise, possibly in the classrooms of our schools and universities. Yes, sad to say, so many professors are atheistic. And I don't know how they're going to prove matter has always existed. that just will not work. It's winding down. Just as we know from the scriptures, the earth is waxing old. And the facts of science, true facts, are not going to disagree with the scriptures. They're in complete harmony. It's false science that's the problem. So let's prepare our young people and prepare ourselves to be able to stand fast and fight against the wiles of Satan. We're living in a time where so many are not staying with the truth. They've abandoned it. They've joined the woke crowd, and that's not going to get anywhere in this life but heartache. And what's it going to do on the day of judgment when one is woke? They're not going to be prepared to stand before God. They're going to be told, "Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity, for I never knew you," and cast into the lake of fire. We don't want that. We want to stay with God, our Creator, who is eternal and is so loving and gracious to allow us salvation through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we respond to the love of God? We should love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel. I want us to continue this study, Lord willing, next week. But at this time, or before our program ends, we want to extend the Lord's invitation. What must I do to become a Christian? The first thing is to hear the truth. Hear the Word of God. As we said in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now we're ready to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Word who left heaven, became the only begotten Son of God in order to die for our sins. We must believe that. "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins," John 8:24. Now we're ready to repent. That is, changing our will. We're going to do the will of God. We're going to leave a life of sin and begin to live in accordance to the scriptures, the pattern that's in the New Testament as a follower of Christ. He is our example. And so we're staying with His doctrine. Now, having repented of our sins, Luke 13:3-5, we're ready to make the good confession unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10, stating, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God." Having stated that, I'm ready to be baptized. For what purpose? For the forgiveness of my sins as I contact the precious blood of Christ, as I am buried into His death with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we thank you so much for listening today.